Praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come on, let's sing it again. This is the day. Yes, it is. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. You have to will. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. No matter the circumstances. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I'll say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Come on. I'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Yes, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. Come on, sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. Come on, let's give him praise. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a condition of will. No matter what's going on, we have to will to praise the mighty name of the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Well, how wonderful to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night. And we've come to give him praise, to open the book again, to sing the songs again, to tell the story again. And tonight, before we go any further, let's have a time of prayer. Get with groups around you there. And if you have a need, let it be known to those you're praying with. Somebody take Sister Deborah to pray on your heart. She's been in the hospital last week and very sick this week. And this is a relatively new couple to the fellowship. But pray for James and Deborah tonight, if you would. Go ahead and join the groups and lay hands on one another and pray for one another tonight, if you would. Mighty God, we love you. We give you praise. He's magnified in every way. Speak to us. Do what you so God. Move in this place. For if you learn by your spirit, please now find the Lord of my life. Let the family of God move by your spirit. Move for your spirit. God, mighty God, holy God, worthy God. We praise you. We magnify you, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory to your name, mighty God. Ah, bless your name, O Lord. Praise God. Well, praise God. So good to be in his house tonight and to know him in spirit and in truth. And good things going on in the house of God. And Bible studies going on, people receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized in the middle of the week. We're going to go ahead and receive an offering tonight. I'll make the announcements while they're coming. There's a Friday night youth Bible study at 7 p.m. every Saturday. For the near future, there'll be a prayer meeting here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. At Saturday evening at 7, and the only access is going to be this sanctuary entrance over here, down the single entrance, down the hallway here. April 29th, there's going to be a men's prayer breakfast and work day at 8 o'clock, and we're going to get together and hit a list of things that we want to take care of. The rafting trip on May the 20th is going to be replaced. They're going to do something else, and they'll meet after service this Sunday night to talk about what we might be interested in. What a great service we had last Wednesday night with Brother Wesley Jackson. And what a good word on prayer. And we were glad to see him come and look forward to having him come again. If you're familiar with the church in Columbiana, you know that that church was founded by Elder Bean, who is probably 95, 96, something like that, and he passed this week. They'll be having his memorial this Saturday and Sunday down at Columbiana. But it's not an easy thing to raise a church up and to see it pass through the hands of three generations in that family and still be a viable apostolic church is quite an accomplishment, and we give him honor tonight and want to be in prayer for that family. Praise God. So a lot of really neat things going on. You can see the work happening around the church here and there and yon, and some of it planned and some of it just kind of imposed on us. We replaced a lot of the roof on the Votech Center, the bus barn back there, because a couple of Monday nights ago, we had a squall come through and an oak tree made its way through that roof and blasted holes all in it. So we made some improvements back there. But there's HVAC work going on around here all over the place, and we're getting really close. Sunday, April the 30th, Lowe's is coming. And we've apparently lined them up to come on a Sunday morning, which is a little bit unusual for us because we'll have to bring all of Sunday school in here, and they're going to make a presentation to the school. And we don't know exactly how that's going to be configured, but I'm careful not to talk about it too much before it happens, but I have a strong feeling that it's going to be something that's of interest to everybody in the house. It may be the kind of event that will make the ears of everyone that hears it to tingle, to borrow a biblical phrase. And so we are very interested in what's going to happen that Sunday morning. And we may want to, in the first part of the service at least, act like we're normal people. But after they present the check, all bets are off. We may reveal our true selves, and there may be more repairs need to be made in the building after that happens. We'll just kind of see. But that night, we'll talk about exactly what has happened and kind of debrief on that just a little bit and talk about what it means. But there was a prophecy back in the 90s and again a few years later by Brother Mark Morgan that God was going to give us a building. And with the sale of our old place and the purchase of this one, it's very close right now. And it's nip and tuck, but we'll hold off here on what Lowe's is going to do and just let them do it. But if they do what I think they're going to do, it may simply be that God has given us this building, which is mind-blowing, breathtaking, stunning, flabbergasting. I am beyond expression here. I'm just amazed at what God is doing. And God never gives you a barn, but what he wants to fill it up. And so we're looking forward to that. So good, healthy Wednesday night small group over in McCalla tonight, and a lot of activity down on the other end of the building, and we're excited about what God's doing. So we're going to get started here. Our scripture text tonight's 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Well, God bless you. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we magnify you, and we praise you. Thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. So, as we begin our journey here, we're making our way through 1 John and on through the epistles, and here maybe we'll finish the book of Revelation before the Lord actually comes, but we're making our way ploddingly and by process through the whole Word of God, and here toward the end of the New Testament. So John begins here, and at this point, again, he's old, and he's one of the only remaining apostles. And he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, we'll find out if you were born of God. We'll find out if you're born of God, because you will overcome the world. I read in the parable that he planted good seed in his field. And then later an enemy came and planted some seed, and it all grew up together. In the beginning, it all looks the same. And it's wheat, and some is tare. And tare is a plant that looks something like wheat in its early stages, but it's kind of a weed, doesn't produce anything usable. And by the time it gets up and you can identify it, the root systems are grown together, and it's all coming up together. And the servant said, do you want us to pull all those things up? And he said, no, let them all grow up together. So in the world, the wheat and the grain, the wheat and the tares are growing up together. And he says, at the end of it all, we'll just send the angels out, and the angels will just pluck it all up and separate the wheat and the tares. It's very similar to the kingdom of heaven, as a net cast into the sea, and both good and bad in the net. And at the end, it will be evident what is keepers and what is culls. I have an intention to be a keeper. I have an intention to be wheat and not a tare. And so, and all of this is not just some inevitable thing or predestined thing, but it all swings on the hinge of human will. So your position in the house of God and your position in the kingdom of God is always, for the most part, rooted upon your will and your desire. Now, God did the heavy lifting, and he provided the way, and he gave us everything that pertains to life and godliness. But nobody's going to be there on the other side except those that have purposed in their heart that nothing else is going to be bigger in their lives than these things of God. So here, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And there are no excuses, and there are no extenuating circumstances. It's just simply, if you're born of God, you'll do it. You'll overcome the world. You won't be snared and swallowed up by it. And here's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You just simply believe the word of God. And you simply believe that there's a heaven and a hell. And you simply believe that God is able and that you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. And every day you walk it out. You embrace the word of God. And some days you don't feel like it. And some days it is enormously difficult. And some days all of hell rises up against you. But every day you pick them up, you put them down, you've made up your mind. And that, friend, is faith. Faith is not what you feel. Faith is what you do. And if you are born of God, you overcome the world. And the way you overcome it is by your faith. John talks in 1 John 2 to the young men. He said, I've written to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. If you walk in faith, you walk by the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and that by the word of God. And so a faith walk is a word walk. A faith walk is a walk of obedience in the scripture. You don't have to wonder if you have faith. Faith is your saying yes to the word of God on a continual basis. Today, I'll be faced with a number of choices to make. Most of those choices have already been answered by the word of God. I don't have to get up in the morning and think about too much, because the word of God has already answered all of those things. When people come to me wondering about the will of God, I'm often a little bit bemused by it, because they're really asking, do I really have to obey this particular passage of scripture? That's what they're really asking. But the will of God is for you to do today what God has told you to do. And those things you know today, that is the will of God for you. Praise God. So believing on and acting on the word of God is the way that we overcome the world. And Jesus is the object or the topic of the conversation in Revelation 12. And those that belong to him, there's a discussion there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And it says this about them. They overcame him, talking about the Antichrist, the system of the world, the incarnation of Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. So here are some things that we utilize to overcome we are born of God. If we are born of God, well, I want you to know that when Jesus is telling Nicodemus about being born again, the word there is not a word that can lapse into the past. It is a continuative in the Greek. It means you are born and you continue to be born. You are formed up and you continue to be formed up. It is a river of living water. It's moving. It's active. It's perpetual. It never stops. It's not something that happened to you 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago on a calendar date somewhere and you have to live off the residuals. It's something that's alive in you. It's brand new every day. Every day these things of God are brand new. Every day these things of God are birthed in us again and afresh. Likewise, if we overcome the world, we do it by faith, and that is just meshed together with the word of God. Faith operates. Faith is defined by the word of God. And here's something else here in Revelation 12 and 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so there's three things here. One is the blood of the Lamb. And I thank God that he shed his blood on Calvary, and that Calvary is bigger than my past, and Calvary is bigger than my present, and Calvary is bigger than anything I'll face in my future. And the blood is stronger than any curse or any predisposition. The blood is stronger than any demonic thing in our world today. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I love it when Sister Bonnie starts singing, I plead the blood. There's just something that moves in me. And I don't know how many times I've heard elders praying for their children or their grandchildren, and just without anything else powerless over the behavior of their children. They simply stand up in the middle of the covenant that God has made for them, and they plead the blood of Jesus. And we don't understand necessarily all the mechanics of that or how that moves. Sometimes it feels like we're just in the invisible, pulling on chains. Or I'm telling you, I'm glad God lets us move in and out of the invisible and lets us move in and out of spiritual things that are beyond our pay grade. When those guys crossed over that Jordan River from wandering in the wilderness and into promise, that is a type of the breaking or the opening of a spiritual dynamic. They got to handle things invisible, and they rearranged things in that riverbed, or if you would, they rearranged things in the invisible or in the spirit world, and they brought stones out and built a memorial in the visible world or the natural world. And you can make a difference in both the invisible spiritual world and in the natural world, this present world, by walking in a breach of the spirit. Now, you're handling things that are beyond your pay grade, things that you may not even understand. But we find that as a biblical type. Those Levites carried things all the time across the wilderness that were wrapped up beyond their view. When the priests wrapped up and packaged the Ark of the Testament, the authority of God was in that thing, and the provision of God was in that thing, and the word of God was in that thing. But those Levites never got to see it. The high priest was alone able to go into that Holy of Holies and wrap that up, but they carried it and they felt the weight of it. And we carry things that are beyond our vision and beyond our comprehension, but they are real. And so sometimes in prayer, I feel like I'm pulling chains and opening valves and opening doors and turning controls. And I can't tell you, but when you stop as an apostolic and you begin to plead the blood of Jesus, if you're a child of God, I want you to know there is movement in the world of the angelic. There is a movement in the world of the spiritual and of the heavenly. You plead the blood of Jesus on your house and on your children. You may not know what to say. You may not have the wisdom to ferret out an answer for that situation. But friend, just get there, and it's a boilerplate. It covers everything. The phrase, the idiom boilerplate, just means if you need something covered, a boilerplate will cover it. Doesn't matter what shape or size it is, just find a boilerplate, it'll cover it. So that's exactly what we do. The name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus is a boilerplate that covers every dilemma in life, every situation in life. And so you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That means you walk in the blood. You've been baptized in his name. That's the initial covering of the blood. And then you continue to walk in that. You replenish that, reactivate that by having a life of repentance. That's why Jesus put it in the Lord's Prayer. Repentance every day cleanses you every day. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a promise we find in 1 John chapter 1. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we, by our fellowship with God and with God's people, and walking in revelation, there is a perpetual cleansing or an application of the blood that takes place. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So your testimony is really important. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I have a testimony. Yeah, some of you don't have neighbors, so it was kind of difficult. But because I could shoot amongst you with a shotgun tonight and miss most of you. But your testimony becomes extremely important. And we find it a lot of the Psalms are testimonial in nature. And we find David, when David is at Ziklag and he is depressed and his men want to stone him and he's in a bad situation. The scripture just says he encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, I have an idea what he might have done. When Saul was telling him, you can't do this, you can't fight that giant, he's been a soldier since his youth and you are just a youth right now. He said, I know King Saul, but I was in my father's flock and a lion came and a bear came and I went after him and I plucked that lamb out of their mouth. And then that stupid beast rose up against him. He says it that way. He says, and after I plucked it out of his mouth, he rose up against me. The lion did. And if the kid had come and taken the lamb, if I was the lion, I would have left. or the bear, I would have left. But after he lost his lamb, he rose up and he said, I smote him. Took him, and he said, that giant's going to be just like. You know what he did? He stood in the middle of his testimony and he said, I know what God has done, so I know what God is able to do. I know what God has done for me. I may not have walked in this situation before, but I'll tell you this. I've been in the fire and I've been in the flood, and I know that God is able and he's never failed me. Is there a witness in the house tonight that God is faithful and that God has never failed you? Do you have an anticipation that God is going to stand with you tomorrow? I don't really know what's going to happen in the future, but it really doesn't matter. I've got a testimony that tells me whatever the giant is tomorrow, he's going to be just like that lion and just like that bear. He's going to be like the victories that God has given us in the past, and God will continue to do that because God is good and he never changes and he's faithful and his word is true. And can you say amen? So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. They just simply said, as did the Hebrew 3, and as did Daniel, and all of the other strong men or prophets or godly persons throughout the Old and New Testament, there were some things that were just not negotiable, and they were more important than life itself. There are some things that you never have to question, and they are more important than life itself. They love not their lives to the death, which simply, not everybody's going to die a martyr's death, but some in the kingdom of God have. And that ought to be a sobering caution to every one of us. When we look back and we read the last half of Hebrews 11, and we see how they lived in dens and caves of the earth, and they were sawn asunder, and they lived in sheepskins and goatskins, and it just means for the cause of God, they gave up everything. It should be a real caution to every one of us who live in relative peace and in affluence, because we're going to stand by some people that have come up the rough side of the mountain. And God's, I think, going to hold us accountable for the sweet time that we've had in our life experience. But they loved not their lives unto the death. They've already crossed over in their minds, I'll die before I'll turn my back on this. I'll die before I'll turn my back on the things of God. There's not an enticement in this world. And it always kind of surprises me when I see people walk away from God for trinkets and baubles, even though they've read the story of the Battle of Jericho and they know that Achan gave up everything for a little gold, a little silver, and some clothes. And he sold out his family and he sold out his own life and he sold out his God. And isn't it amazing that having read that people in real time in 2017 will make the same types of decisions? And it's a sobering thing. And but here's some things. This the topic here in the first part of our text tonight is overcoming. You overcome by being born of God. You overcome by faith and by the word of God. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by your testimony and by not loving life more than loving God, loving your life unto the death. So as we move on through this text tonight, who is he, verse 5, that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, this John is a synagogue-raised monotheistic Jew. There is no Trinity. There won't be one for 400 years. It won't be fully developed till a little while after that. They get their doctrine of the Father and the Son after about 300, 350 years. It takes them a little while to get their theology of the Holy Ghost together, and they get it all nailed down. But it didn't exist in the Bible days, and it doesn't exist in the record of the New Testament. So John is a one God Jew. He's monotheistic. And when he says that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we've gone over this before in this epistle, but just to touch it again, believe that Jesus, which means God has become our salvation, God, Creator God has become our salvation, is the Son of God. He says that God, when Paul's talking about it, he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's essentially what John is saying here, that God has become our salvation, is the Son of God, or the physical body of God on the earth. He said, that's the one that overcomes, that one that knows that this is the biblical presentation. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. This is a big deal to John because John was there, and it's the Gospel of John that records the fact that when that Roman soldier pierced his side, pierced his heart, that forthwith came blood and water. And he said he wants to draw your attention to this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And so there's this theology of the blood and the water all through the Old Testament, and then emerging in the New Testament. At the Exodus, you have two major components of the Exodus, or God bringing them out of their world of bondage and oppression into a new world where they're going to walk under the constitution of the Word of God, and they're going to become a free nation almost overnight. Two of the most, and this is a tremendous typology for your deliverance from your world and into where God wants to take you, into a place he calls life, and that more abundantly. There is a crossing of the water, and there is a component there, or a feature of the blood. That night they put blood on the doorposts of the homes of all the Jews. It was the night of the first Passover. The last Passover, or the real Passover, was the night that Jesus was crucified. But the blood there was a signal, and Jesus, the Word of God said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so it becomes pass over because of the blood. And that same night, they walk out into the beginning of the wilderness, and they cross over the Red Sea. And so there's this huge component. They are coming out by the blood, and they're coming out by the water. And it is a perfect type, an alarming type of baptism. And that's not an idea that's original with me. That's an idea that's perpetrated by the Word of God. It's Simon Peter said that baptism does also now save us. And Paul writes that as they came out of Egypt, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He said what they experienced was just like what you experienced when you were baptized and when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the apostles draw a corollary between the night of the Exodus, that blood and that water, and the blood and water that comes to us when we are baptized in his wonderful name. Now, the wedding at Cana was a tremendous figurative expression. It was a metaphor for the gospel. In John's writing, it is the beginning of miracles at Cana. And it is a wedding. Well, that's why God came to the earth robed in flesh. He's looking for his bride. He's come to marry his church. And so he shows up at a wedding. And at a wedding, there is a problem, and they've run out of wine. And so his mama tells him, and he goes into action, and he has the servants fill up these water pots with water. And they were huge water pots. They were used for purification or for washing, and it was symbolic of washing away sin. And water was always that in the Old Testament typology. But here in the New Testament, something different is about to happen. And he has them fill the water pots up with water and take them to the governor of the feast. And when they did, something happened along the way. Something happened between the filling of those pots and the delivering of the pot to the governor. And the water becomes wine. Now, if you understand and you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that Jesus stood at the Last Supper and held up a glass of wine and said, this wine is my blood in the New Testament. He said, I want you to understand that wine is going to be the type for my blood in this New Testament. And it is something that we observe when we observe the Lord's Supper or the communion meal, and Paul perpetrates it or continues that idea in his letter to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And he says, Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And we do the bread for his broken body, and we do the drink for a remembrance of his blood. But in that wedding at Cana, he's foreshadowing what's going to happen. He said, I'm coming for a wedding. I'm coming to marry my bride, but something's going to happen. I'm going to have to pay a price for my bride. And he said, there's going to be something really important that's going to happen, and it's going to be prefigured in this changing of the water to wine. He said, I'm going to change water into wine. Now, he does that. We 2,000 years later, we baptize people all the time. We've had several baptized in the last couple of weeks. But you know what happens when they go down in that water in Jesus' name? A miracle takes place, and it's a miracle that is a preface to a wedding. That person, that woman, or that man, that young person is about to join the bride of Christ, and we're getting ready for the wedding. And just like they were getting ready for the wedding, and you know what happens when they go down in that water? Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Acts 22 and 16, arise, be baptized, washing away your sins. And so the apostles believed that baptism would wash your sins away. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or the cleansing of your sins. So they taught it very strongly that baptism washed your sins away. Well, we won't dig too deeply into the scripture, but I'll just have you remember the lyrics to an old song. What can wash my sins away? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That water has no power. That water has no power to wash your sins away. The cure for sin was shed on a cross 2,000 years ago, and there is no physical presence of it in the earth. Nobody scooped it up and put it in a titanium box and kept it for all these years and sprinkles a little bit here and there. Nobody was able to retrieve it, but by God's Spirit and by God's Word, anytime somebody enters into the waters of baptism and the name of Jesus is invoked in their life, that water turns to blood. You say, have you ever seen that? I have never seen the water go purple. I've never seen it turn red. But I have seen a man or a woman get up out of that water, and their life is transformed, and their life is changed, and the chains of sin is broken off their life. Have you ever witnessed that? That water didn't do that. The preacher didn't do that. The church didn't do that. It was the blood of Jesus that did that. He came by water and by blood. Amen. And so there's this continual theology throughout Old and New Testament about the water and the blood. And when he was crucified, John records that when they plunged that spear into his side, and it shouldn't have been that way, it should have just been blood. You ought not have water in your heart. But he was dying of congestive heart failure, and the fluid was all built up around his heart. And when that spear punctured that sac around his heart, water and blood came out, and John records it for us. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. And so he mixes blood and water together, and he sprinkles everybody with it. And so there's an application of water and blood, and the blood and the water are mixed, and that continues to this day in baptism. Can you say amen? Okay, so the one that overcomes the world is he that believes that Jesus has become our salvation, is the Son of God. So when you see the Son of God there walking through the pages of the Word of God, God has become our salvation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the child born, the son given, the government upon his shoulders, the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is that God. He is the old one, or the primeval one, come to earth, robed in flesh. So, verse 7, we're just making our way through our text. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, there it is. You see, there's the Trinity. But remember, Trinity didn't exist yet. It doesn't exist until the Catholics invent it 300 to 400 years after Jesus Christ. And they do it, they work in the way of polytheism simply because they are polytheists. The Greeks believed in many gods. The Romans co-opted the Greek gods, and they likewise believed in many gods. And when they became Christians, because Constantine saw it as expedient politically to become Christian, and he made Christianity the official religion of Rome, then Rome began to bring the pagan point of view into everything Christian. And so they created the papacy, they created the big weird hat, they created the infant baptisms, they created sprinkling, they created baptism in the titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, that never happened in the Bible. The Bible, everybody's baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for you. He's the one whose name every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. Why would you not want to be baptized in his name? By the way, that is the name singular of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. When you get baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, you get baptized in Jesus' name. What is the name? That is the name. Peter knew the name, and he taught baptism in Jesus' name. And Paul knew the name. He rebaptized some folks in Jesus' name. And Philip knew the name. He baptized the Samaritans in Jesus' name. And on and on and on. Nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, because that type of baptism was not invented yet. Not in the Bible day. It took the Catholics 300 or 400 years to do that. And when the Protestants broke away, they just took it with them when they went. Martin Luther and John Calvin, John Knox, all of the reformers took the Catholic doctrine with them when they went. And so you find Catholic baptism widespread today. And they can kick and squeal all they want and say, it is not Catholic. But the Catholics say it is. And the history says it is. And it was invented by them, and you took it with you when you left. And so in the 1980s, the Pope claimed all the Protestant world and said, you're all wayward children because you are ours by baptism. If I was baptized in the titles, I'd run out tonight. Well, you don't have to run anywhere. We have water right here. And the heater is on. So there's three. Where are we? There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So we're going to explore that for the remaining 16 minutes that we have here tonight. And these three are one. There's only one God, and he shows up as the burning bush to Moses, as Melchizedek to Abraham, as the creator in Genesis 1. He is the angel of the Lord's host, the angel of the Lord that wrestles with Jacob. But Jacob said, I saw the Lord face to face. And he appears all through the Old Testament in theophany form in many different ways to Moses. He said, I am that I am. He gave him a new name. But you'll notice Jesus uses that handle when he's talking to the Jews in John chapter 8. He said, before Abraham was, I am. You want to do an interesting study? Do a study of the ego in me's, all the in the Greek, all the I am's of Jesus Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. In that 8th chapter, he says, unless you believe that I am he, but in the King James, that he is in italics, which means it's not there in the Greek. He said literally, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He's laying claim to being God there. He says it so clearly, the Jews pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They don't give him an explanation in John chapter 8, but in John chapter 10, they do. In John 10, 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And the Jews again took up stones to stone him. They're always going to stone him. And he said, for which of the good works that I do you stone me? And they say, not for a good work do we stone you, but that you being a man make your yourself to be God. They heard him loud and clear. Isn't it interesting? People today don't hear him loud and clear. They make some sort of a compensation, theological compensation for it. But he was saying, and the Jews in the street that day heard him say that he was God. They were going to stone him. They said, "You're a man and you're making yourself to be God." They had it right, but it was just upside down. He was God that had made himself into a man. Amen. Praise God. There's three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So the primary manifestations of God in his dealing with the natural world and with mankind, although he's been manifest as all sorts of other things and in other ways, the three primary manifestations of God are the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. He is the Father in creation, the Father, the Creator God, and in the beginning, the world was without form and void, and darkness was upon the deep face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said. We are introduced to the whole story. We are introduced to God right there in Genesis 1. And everything comes forth out of him. All creation, the stars, every living thing, every blade of grass, every flower, every bird on the wing, every creature in the sea itself, the mountains, the mountaintops, and every far-flung galaxy, they all come out of him because he is spirit, and by his word he created them. So they all come forth out of him. So then he is the parent of everything, the beginning, if you would, the fountainhead, or the father of everything. He is the great father. He is the beginning of everything. And so everything comes forth from him. And so in creation, he is the father. The father. These are the three primary phases of God's redemptive plan. These are the three primary manifestations of God. Yet, very clearly, these three are one. And this is not using the language of the Trinity. This is using the language of a synagogue-raised monotheistic Jew named John. There are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. What it means by bear record in heaven, these are three things that God did. This is the way that it is. This is the law, the statute, the rule, the commandment. This is the paradigm. This is a description of how things really are. You can live whatever you want to live down here, pretend to be whatever you want to be down here, but there's going to be a day when you are held up against the light of what God really is and what God really has said, and then everything will be made clear. That's the record that is born in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So Father is God's term for his spirit in creation. He is the Father of all living. He's the Father of lights above, from whom come every good and every perfect gift, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Jesus said in John 14:10, and he's talking about the distinction between the flesh and the spirit. He said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." He's always putting emphasis on the spirit. He told them in John chapter 6, "The flesh profits nothing. The spirit giveth life." In John 14:28, "My Father is greater than I," because the sonship had a day when it began. It had a function and a process. And there'll be a day when the sonship is over and the office of the sonship is closed. But the Spirit of God was always before, and it'll go on and on forever. And so the Son is, if you would, it's a lot more complicated and a lot more involved and far more important. But if you would look at the Ark of Noah as the plan of God, it was there, it was real, it was necessary, it was the only way, and then they got out the boat on the top of Ararat, and it's still up there for all we know, and it's no longer in use. There's going to come a day when the sonship is over. If you're right with God, that'll be a good day for you. If you're not right with God, that's going to be a sad day for you. That means the door's closed, the plan is finished, and we're on through eternity. He said, "My Father's greater than I." The Spirit is always greater than the flesh. It's the primary term for God in creation. Deuteronomy 32 and 6. Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that has bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? So the idea of father is connected with he made you, he established you. And that's a continual theme throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah 63, 16. Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. And see here, you have a conflation of father and redeemer. We know our redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Old Testament doesn't have any qualms at all about mixing or equating or making synonymous those things. He is, in Isaiah 9 and 6, the son that was given, the child that was born, the everlasting father, the mighty God. He's all of that in one package. And several times throughout the 40s in Isaiah, you'll see him called God, Lord, Savior, Redeemer. All of those things are indicating the same person with some difference in function. So when Jesus teaches us on prayer, how does he begin that? He says, our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. And so when you're dealing with God in an eternal sense, he is our Father. We have a name that's been given to us for God for this dispensation. But if you've read Revelation 19, you know he's coming back with another name that no man knows save he himself. And so as this thing progresses, the name of God progresses in Revelation. I have no idea what it's going to be. Probably something to do with peace, because the central theme of the millennial is going to be peace on earth. The Word, these are the three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word. The Word is how God or Spirit engages the dimension of the natural. Word is how God projects himself into the dimension of the natural. There was no natural dimension until God spoke it into existence. So the Word then is when God said, let there be, there was. And so all of our natural world came forth out of his Spirit. But it was Word that was the creative impetus for everything that we see and know around us. And so Word then is the expression of God, or the mechanics of God for doing work in his creation or in his natural world. And it explains why, it helps us to understand why prayer and prophecy are so absolutely important all through the Old and the New Testament. Prayer and prophecy are the Word of God going forth out of the mouth of his people, and it's the only way that apostolic people can affect change in their world for the kingdom of God. Nothing happens in the kingdom of God except by prayer and by prophecy. You're either speaking the Word of God, or you're praying prayers that are rooted in the Word of God, or nothing else happens. Things come into being by prophecy or by prayer. You have not because you ask not. Things come, things happen. Lives are interacting with God because of prayer and because of prophecy. This is an extension of Genesis 1, where he speaks and the whole creation comes into being. And we are an extension of that. What are we doing when we're handling the Word of God tonight, and when we're praying tonight, and when we're prophesying tonight? It is an extension of an utterance that God started back in Genesis chapter 1. And when the Spirit breathes by utterance into this natural dimension, things happen. When we begin to pray, somebody feels it on the other side of town. When we begin to pray and to preach, somebody's drawn into the net of the kingdom of God. It can affect you. How many of you, Brother Ronnie, you're sitting back there, you've had a miraculous healing in your life. That comes by prayer and by prophecy. It changed. There was a natural dynamic existent in your body, and something happened. Spirit came down on your natural man, and that cancer was dried up at the roots. It went away. God took it away. But it came by prayer and by prophecy. Word then is how God establishes his will and desire in this natural dynamic or in this natural world. And so the Father, what he has done and what he has said, his word and how he's inserted it in the natural world. You understand how it went with Ezekiel. And God says, can these bones live again? And Ezekiel said, you know. And he was wise. And he said, I want you to walk all around them and check them out. Look at them very carefully. And so he walked around all those devastated lives and ruined dreams and broken hopes and dashed people and their lives and families, just bones now, just bones. And he said, can these bones live again? Can a man get another chance? Can a lost hope come alive again? Can dashed dreams come back together again? And he said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to preach to these bones. I want you to say to these bones, because it takes word. Word has to go forth. Now, this is not just any word. This is a man in covenant with God. This is a man filled with the Spirit of God. And this is the Spirit of God speaking. And those bones couldn't help themselves. They came clattering all together. And not half of yours and half of mine and half of hers and all tangled up and mixed up, but the right bones with the right bones and the right people all formed out there. And then as they're laying there, the bone to bone, then flesh and sinew came upon those bones, and there were bodies laying there. That happened by the word of God. Now, do you believe that that happened?
Yes.
Do you believe that that happened by the word of God? When I think about God's people and how much time they spend doing everything else and how little time they spend praying, it makes me just wonder what in the world could the thing be like if everybody got a hold of the miracle of prayer and prophecy and began to start their day with the Word of God and end their day with prayer. I'm telling you, it's amazing what God can do when people preach to the dry bones. And then he said, I want you to preach to the wind so you can speak to the natural and you can speak to the spiritual. It's the word of God, and both of those things are subject to the word of God. And the wind of God blew upon those bodies and they all came alive and stood upon their feet, a mighty army. And I guarantee you they were mighty confused. Last thing they had seen was a Babylonian sword. Last thing they had felt was their life pouring out in the sand of that desert place. And here they are in this wild-eyed prophet Ezekiel standing in front of them. And they're alive again. And they're alive again. Do you remember the day or the night you came alive again when the Holy Ghost came into your life and you were baptized in his name? And can these bones live again? Can these dead people live? Yes, they can. But somebody's got to preach. Somebody's got to speak. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the way that God says everything should be. God's pristine, ideal image of everything. That's what everything's held up against. And you're not right until you're right with that. And we'll never be exactly like that until the rapture happens. But when the rapture happens, we'll be exactly like God has intended for us to be. That is a wonderful promise. I am tangled up here in the middle of 1 John, and it's 8:30, and I'm going to quit. But there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the way that God has said everything should be; the Word, God's utterance into the natural, or his creative power, his motive force in the natural, and it's too late to get into the... It's too late to get into the Holy Ghost, Brother Warren. But we'll talk about that next time. But the Holy Ghost is the way that God works within his people in the earth. So those things bear record. God has made a way. He's given us a perfect image of how things should be. He's created a way and given us the motive force to be able to accomplish it all by his word and by his spirit. And we'll get back into that next time. I have a feeling there's a lot of questions about some of this stuff tonight, but we just don't have time for question and answer because we're done and you got to get up and go to work in the morning. Let's stand together and give God some praise and magnify him. God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you. We magnify you, oh God. We bless your name, oh God. God bless every house, strengthen every family. We thank you for the power of your Holy Ghost, for the wonder of your word. We thank you, mighty God, that we get to be a part of your people. We praise you for it, oh God, and we bless your name for it. And we thank you. Praise God. Praise God. Well, praise God. We're going to have great weekend, great church. We have so many people that are bound up by plagues and viruses right now. Almost all the little kids have either had it or they are having it. So we just want to be in prayer for these families that are struggling with those sicknesses. Be a blessing to somebody and share your victory before you go tonight. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord, Brother Warren.
Who is
Sister Deborah and Brother James.